Good morning, everyone. I had the privilege this morning of preaching to the early service, and that sanctuary, that beautiful sanctuary that you have, is the sanctuary that May and I were married in. You saw her, and you saw a couple of our children. We now have 5 children and 1 on the way. Very thankful to the Lord for His goodness to us as a family. As John mentioned, I've served as a church planter in Virginia Beach, Virginia, with the OPC. Went to Greenville Seminary. My thought in going to seminary after I got out of prison was, I'm going to go and do prison ministry. The Lord had another trajectory for my life. And now looking back on that, I realized that He was preparing me for what I'm doing now. But as I said, we were married in that sanctuary right over there, so lots of memories. I know several of you, and very thankful to be back here again. You may remember that when I was a licentiate, I preached for you years ago. It's probably 8 years ago that I preached here last. And at that time, John and I were talking about what would be next, and neither of us had any idea. I certainly didn't have any idea what was going to be next. But I went on to do a pastoral internship in Greenville, South Carolina, and from there to plant the church in Virginia Beach, which by God's grace, we were able to plant 2 other churches in Yorktown, the site of the famous battlefield, and then also in Suffolk, Virginia, to the west of Virginia Beach. I thought that I was going to be in Virginia Beach for the rest of my, as long as the Lord would enable me to serve. I thought I was going to be like John, you know, just faithfully ministering to the saints in one place for many, many years. And I would have been so happy to do that. I was thankful for a congregation that loved me, loved my family, and we, of course, loved them. But a few months ago, in July, I was asked by the former director of Metanoia Prison Ministries to consider serving as the next director. He was moving on to another role with the PCA mission to North America, is their equivalent of our Committee on Home Missions and Church Extension in the OPC. I'm still an OPC minister, but serving the PCA in this role. And I said, well, I'm going to need to talk to May. And when I was told that it was going to involve 100 to 120 days of travel a year, I knew what her answer was going to be. And so I thought, there's really no way that this is going to happen. And then when I talked to her, she said, well, I think we really need to think about this. We need to pray about this because of the way that the Lord has led you and prepared you in various ways. And so with that began a series of asking pastors that I trust for counsel. And the short version of the story is, here I am. here I am serving as the executive director of Metanoia Prison Ministries. And really what I want to do, you've seen the video, so you've seen a little bit about my life, but I want to focus a little bit on the ministry itself. What do we do, and what does it mean that we're serving prisoners in this work? I think the first thing that I should say is, or maybe I can ask you all, does anybody know, you know, any Greek scholars here that know the word metanoia and what that means? John excluded, and Ryan and John can't answer this question. Metanoia, does anybody know what that word means? Okay. It's just the word that's translated repentance, or a word that literally means a change of mind. Of course, we know that when God works in us, He changes not only our thinking, our mind. We think of our mind as our thought processes. He changes everything. He changes the whole inner man. He changes the whole heart. And so Metanoia is a ministry that is dedicated to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in prison, making disciples of prisoners, and then equipping the church to do the same. And so if you look at the title slide of my presentation. It's called Ministry to the Prisoner, the Work of the Church. And this is, it's not the whole work of the church, but it's certainly a part of the work of the church. And so one of the things that I'm called to do is help churches to see this as the work of the church, as the work of the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And so let me just bring us to this question of what the biblical basis of prison ministry is. And the first thing that I think I'd like to do is just remind you, I know you already know this passage, Matthew 25, verses 37 to 40. It's a passage that reminds us that prison ministry is service to Christ himself. There are four vulnerable categories that are mentioned there, and one of those categories is the prisoner. And we don't typically think of prisoners as a vulnerable category, because we're thinking of prisoners as those who have committed some sort of crime, and so they're in prison, rightly so, and we want them to stay there as long as they're supposed to stay there. However, what I want you to think about is the fact that there are those in prison right now who are members of the body of Christ. I was a Christian for 9 years of my time in prison. I spent 15 and a half years in prison, and I was a Christian for 9 of those years without a pastor, without elders, without a congregation to worship with. Most of that time was in solitary confinement. And so I was by myself as a Christian. I had my radio, and I was able to shout at the top of my lungs to other prisoners on the cell block that I was with. But you can see how that would not be so conducive to Christian fellowship. And so those who are in prison who are Christians are members of the body of Christ. And in that sense, there are those that we would want to think of as members of a vulnerable category. Biblically also, when we think about prisoners, we think about those who are incarcerated for their faith as well. Not because they've done something wrong, but because they've done something right. I have a good friend, Mary, if she's still here. Mary knows who I'm talking about. Zeki, a good friend of mine, Pastor Zecharias, was a refugee from Eritrea. He was imprisoned 5 times for his faith, beaten and tortured, and he and I would do prison ministry together when I was a pastoral intern. And I would, you know, tell the story of how I was converted, and I'd say, I'm just like you. I committed a crime and spent time in prison. And then Zeki would get up and he would say, you're not in prison. And they would look at him like he was crazy. He's a black African man. Most of the men that he was speaking to were African Americans. And he would say, you're not in prison. You've got 3 meals a day. You've got a warm, soft place to sleep. You've got warm showers. This is not prison. This is a hotel. Now, only he could say that. I couldn't say that. But, the point is that there are different kinds and categories of prisoner. The Bible doesn't really make that distinction very clearly for us. It just speaks of prisoners. And I think another thing for us to keep in mind is that we are all prisoners by nature, prisoners of sin, prisoners of the devil, prisoners of the temptations of this world that come against us. So we all are, I can't tell you how many people have told me over the years, I just haven't gotten caught for the things that I've done. You know, so there are those who have actually committed crimes and haven't gotten caught. But many would also say to me, I've never committed a crime, but I do recognize that sin has had a hold of me. And so God's people were prisoners at various times in their history. Of course, you think of Israel in captivity in Egypt, and then you think of Babylon and the Assyrian captivity. So Psalm 107 I have there as well. And then Isaiah 42, Christ was sent to bring prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. That's in the suffering servant section of Isaiah. And so the idea is that Christ is the one, Colossians 1:28, whom we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So is prison part of that great mission field that we're called to go to and to make disciples in? And I would argue, yes, absolutely. There is a great mission field made up of many who need to hear the gospel. And then there are also many who have already heard and believed and who are being discipled in prison. And so Hebrews 13, we want to remember the prisoners as if we were chained together with them in prison. Has anybody here, am I the only person in this room who has actually been chained to another person? Anybody else ever been chained to another person? Okay, well, I want you to imagine for a moment what it's like. I was in prison here in Texas, and we would have handcuffs. If we were being transported, this was usually when this would take place. We'd be put on a bus, we'd have handcuffs, we'd have shackles, and then we would also, and the handcuff usually we didn't have handcuffs like this unless we were in solitary confinement. We would be handcuffed on one side and then handcuffed to another person. So wherever you went, that person had to go also. And you were very, very close to that person. If you had to go to the bathroom, you had to go to the bathroom with that person right there. That's how close you are when you're chained to another person. So the Bible is calling us to remember the prisoners as if we ourselves were chained with them. That's quite a calling, if you think about it. And I think that's one of the things that I'm wanting to help you to think about this morning is what does it mean for us to remember the prisoners as if we were chained with them? A little bit about Metanoia's history. Metanoia began as a parachurch ministry. Now we're a ministry under the oversight of the Presbyterian Church in America. I mentioned I'm an OPC minister, but I'm laboring out of bounds to serve this ministry in our sister denomination, the PCA. However, our desire as a ministry is to minister to all kinds and categories of prisoners on behalf of all faithful Reformed denominations. And so I seek to make connections with many across denominational lines in our Reformed circles, and even somewhat beyond what we would typically think of as Reformed and Presbyterian churches, Reformed Baptist churches, and so forth. So we seek to make those kinds of connections. Metanoia was founded originally as a discipleship home. It was sold to a Canadian ministry and then reestablished in 2006 and 7 as a correspondence course ministry. So that's really the beginnings of where the ministry is today with the correspondence course ministry. Mark Kasson is the former director. He spent 15 years in prison. He and another man, Dion Marshall, founded the ministry. Dion also had been in prison. Dion's wife was our correspondence ministry facilitator for many, many years until just recently. She was diagnosed with cancer. And so, she's still on the payroll of Metanoia, but no longer able to serve us. But she's been a huge part of the ministry. So, I want to, acknowledge her as well. In 2009, the PCA brought Metanoia Ministries under the oversight of Mission to North America. And what we've done since then is we've established a partnership with Ligonier Ministries. Ligonier gives us resources to give to prisoners. When prisoners go through our correspondence courses, at a certain point, they're able to receive a Reformation Study Bible for free from Ligonier. And then also they're able to go through Ligonier courses, so more advanced courses. They'll be able to take the Ligonier courses. If you've ever heard of From Dust to Glory, for example, they're able to go through that series. So Ligonier's been a wonderful ministry partner for us since 2010. We've started what we call Life on Life mentoring ministries in some states where we have the ability to do this. We have regional directors in various regions throughout the country who seek to establish I call it a preaching point, a place for Reformed preaching and teaching and worship. And then from there, we seek to build on that with our correspondence courses, and also with our mentoring ministry so that volunteers from local churches connect with prisoners and are able to have, relational face-to-face ministry, with them. And so, up until just recently, a number of things happened. COVID really made it very difficult for us to minister to prisoners. However, during COVID, we were still able to continue our correspondence ministry. And so those who were not able to have people coming in directly ministering to them were still able to do our correspondence courses. And then in the last year or so, we've been making the transition from Mark Casson as the executive director to me as the new executive director. I want to go somewhat quickly because I want to give you some time for questions and answers. But what does Metanoia do? To put it simply, we connect prisoners to the visible Church of Jesus Christ. That's really the heart of what we do. There's something that you are able to do and able to have that you take for granted, or it's very easy for us to take for granted, and that is the worship of God together with God's people, being under all of the means of grace, being connected to the church, church membership, all of those blessings that you and I take for granted. I was, as I mentioned, without those things for 9 years. What we seek to do is we seek to connect prisoners in a meaningful way to the visible church. And so we proclaim Christ, we make disciples, and we educate and equip the church. And really, the church, our hope is that we're able to establish something and then move on so that the church kind of takes up that ministry and makes it its own. Kind of like what our regional home missionaries do in the OPC. Something is established and then, Lord willing, someone comes along and takes up that work. But the idea here, you see the cycle there on my slide. Prisoners are discipled and integrated into the church. They become worshiping witnesses. That's a phrase that I used to always use in our own congregation. We're worshiping witnesses. Everything we do can be summarized in those two things. We worship God and we bear witness of Christ and we call others into the worship of God. And so, what happens is recidivism is drastically reduced. Now our focus is not on reducing recidivism. That's not our focus. Our focus is on proclaiming Christ. However, what happens when people come to know Christ is they seek to follow Him. And the desire for crime and the desire for many sinful or criminal things is drastically reduced because they're being sanctified. That doesn't mean every temptation is taken away. And so part of our ministry is seeking to help prisoners to be mature in Christ. And we believe that the most mature system of doctrine that's ever been developed is that which is systematized for us in our confessional standards. And so we seek to use our confessional standards in the discipleship of prisoners. Families are reunited and restored. Christ is glorified. His church is built. And worship leads to witness. One of the things that we've seen happening, and we're very thankful to see this happening, is that churches, some churches in the OPC, really, I would say especially in the OPC, I've seen this most in the OPC, is that churches that begin an interaction with a prisoner and then over time begin to see that his profession of faith is a credible profession of faith, they begin to think ecclesiologically. That's what we do in the OPC. We actually we think doctrinally. We think in a way that takes the principles of God's Word and seeks to put them into real practice. And so they begin to say, well, what does it mean that he has a credible profession of faith? Well, what comes next? Oh, baptism. But if he's baptized, then what does that mean? Doesn't he need to be a member of a church. Like, how do you baptize someone and not bring them into membership in a church? Well, some churches in the OPC have actually brought those who are in prison right now into the membership of their congregations, and they're seeking to provide pastoral care. I know of pastors who are visiting prisoners in prison. Members are writing to them and so forth. And so we're thinking ecclesiologically, and that's what our ministry is trying to help the church to do. We have a correspondence ministry, and I always see this as the easiest way to do prison ministry. You yourself can be involved in prison ministry without going into a prison, without having any direct contact with a prisoner. All of the correspondence goes through our home office in Chattanooga. It's discipleship focused. It's a biblical and reformed approach. And it's a great, great encouragement, especially to Christian prisoners. One of the things when I was in prison that was a high point of the day was when the officer would go around and pass out mail. And I can still see it in my mind's eye today. The officer's going around passing out mail. And if you got a piece of mail that day, it was a high point of your day. And if you didn't get a piece of mail that day, then you might have a little bit of discouragement. Well, what our corresponding disciplers are doing is they are grading the lessons of our students, but they're also sending a letter of encouragement to them. There's a meaningful connection. There's a relationship that's forming, and the church is being the church. The church is reaching out and ministering in an ongoing way rather than just, I don't want to say just proclaiming Christ. I shouldn't say that because that's really central. But we don't stop there. We continue to minister long term with the goal eventually that if they get out, a church will be ready to welcome them and receive them and to come alongside them in that phase of their lives. This is something that families can do together. Sometimes families will even do this as part of their family worship together. They'll go through the lessons that they've graded. And then key point is that all of the correspondence goes through Metanoia. So again, there's no direct contact with an inmate. I think that's really important. Right now, 650 church members throughout the country are discipling 900 students. You can see that ratio is disproportionate. We would like to have a one-on-one ratio. Some people are discipling more than one prisoner. And our goal is to have 2,000 prisoners taking our correspondence courses by 2029. I'd hope to see more, but I see that as a modest goal. Our mentoring ministry, it takes this one step further, and it's a face-to-face, in-person kind of ministry. And of course, that can only happen in certain key places where it's possible because it's allowed at that particular institution. But we have it in certain key places. One of the best examples of this is Walker State Prison in the state of Georgia. It's about three hours from where I now live in Georgia. And I've had the opportunity to see this happening. One of the things that one of the wonderful things that we've seen at Walker State Prison, which is it's called a faith and character based prison. It's not just for Christians, but a lot of Christians are there, and the warden and the staff are very, very receptive to what we're doing. The warden even thanked me personally for what Metanoia is doing there. Recidivism rates in Georgia, recidivism is just the rate of return back to prison once someone is released, are very high, typically 60 to 70% in Georgia. And I think it's nationally about the same. At Walker State Prison, for a variety of reasons, but I think in part also because of our mentoring program, that rate is below 5%. So it's a huge reduction in recidivism at this facility. It's life on life, long-term relational ministry. It's not just OPC people doing this or PCA people doing this. We have interdenominational cooperation, so you see the whole body of Christ coming together to do this. But it's discipleship through relationship, and really the goal is not just to prepare these men and women to be better citizens. The goal is to prepare them to be faithful members of Christ's church. That's our goal. In our history, we've trained 490 mentors, 690 prisoners have been mentored, and our goal is to expand that into all 50 states. We're also committed to reentry ministry. This is probably the least developed part of our ministry, but an area where I would like to expand what we're doing. So this is more aspirational than what we're actually doing right now. We're seeking to, as I said, do more than just prepare prisoners to become law-abiding citizens. We want them to be connected to Christ and His church and to have access to the means of grace. Faithful and fruitful church membership being the goal. And ideally, as I mentioned before, church membership ideally would begin even before leaving prison. I wrote letters to different churches because I read the Belgic Confession. It's one of the three forms of unity. We confessed something from the Heidelberg Catechism earlier in this time together. And the Belgic Confession in Article 28 says that every Christian is bound to join himself to the true church. And I read that and I said, oh no, I'm not a member of Christ's church at all. I'm a member of the universal church, but I'm not a member of the church as an institution. I need to be a member of the church. That's what's best for me. That's what Christ is calling me to. That's what it means to be baptized. And so I wrote letters to churches, and in God's providence, I wasn't able while I was in prison to join a church, but I think it would have been wonderful to have a church waiting to receive me when I got out. Now, what I did have was many churches, a number of churches in this area, you know, Fifth Street and Tyler and you know, John was part of this, and Christ the King in Longview. These churches came together and ministered to me, and Phil Hodson, the pastor of Christ the King, actually welcomed me into his home, and I lived with him and his family. I saw family worship for the first time. It was a great blessing. And so what we're seeking to do is actively expand our life-on-life mentoring approach that's happening in prison. We're going to seek to expand that into residential discipleship facilities that already exist throughout the country. This is really one of the most challenging and rewarding phases of prison ministry. John 12:24-26, the seed has to die. Christ, the seed, is planted. He dies. Much fruit comes forth from his death. And we live in that pattern. The pattern is that we have to die to self and we have to make great sacrifices. Christ is working in us the grace to do that. But, this is a very, challenging, costly kind of ministry, especially when it gets really up close and personal, like the reentry phase, but very rewarding and a great blessing, not only to prisoners or ex-prisoners, but to us as well. how is Metanoia different? We're a reformed prison ministry. We're a distinctively, confessionally reformed prison ministry. So that means we do prison ministry in a way that's different than other prison ministries do. Convictional, that's really my way of saying we're confessional. We abide by the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms, and not just abide by them, but we love them, and we want prisoners to love the truths that are contained there, which is we believe really just a summary of what the Bible teaches. We're connectional. That's a great word. You know, Presbyterians love to use that word, connectional. And what does it mean? It means that we understand that we are not alone. We have Christ. And I had Christ in prison. You saw that on the video. But we have the body of Christ as well. And the body of Christ is always seeking to connect and to be connected. And that's really what our ministry is all about. It's connecting prisoners with the church and the church with prisoners. So there's a ministry to prisoners, but there's also a ministry to the church. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm seeking to minister to the church and to help you to see the great need. Reformed prison ministry. I don't have a statistic on this, but I can tell you from personal experience, it is a minuscule part of the kind of ministry that's out there. And some of the ministry that's happening in prison is very, very good. And a lot of it is very, very, very bad. And so, we need to be thinking connectionally, about how we do this. And then compassionate. Really, it shouldn't even need to be said. Jesus is full of compassion. We ought to also be full of compassion. But sometimes people get in their minds, well, if you're convictional and you're Presbyterian, oh, you must be, you know, you must be hard-hearted or just, you know, not compassionate. Well, our hearts need to be full of compassion for the lost. We, such were some of us, you know, we can always say that. And so our hearts need to go out to those, not only prisoners, but those who do not know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great quote by John Piper there. Hopefully you had a chance to read that, but it's really the idea that, that we do missions in order that people might be brought into the worship of God. So ideally what happens whenever we go forward with the Great Commission, I'm chairman of our home missions committee in our presbytery, and so we're all, the OPC gets this. We're all about planting churches. Because we realize that it's not enough to just go and speak the gospel, but Christ is gathering a church. And so we want to bring people into the body of Christ so that they can be worshiping Christ together. Well, this ministry has to understand that quite differently. Some people are seeking to plant churches in prison. I'm not in favor of that approach. I'd rather see churches reaching out and bringing prisoners, insofar as they're able to, into the local church, even though they're not able to be there with them every Sunday. And so we need to be thinking creatively and maybe a little bit differently than the way that we normally do home missions work. But that gives you a sense of where my heart and mind is. One of the things we're trying to do now is recruit those who would serve as ambassadors for Metanoia. And these are just people who have a heart for prisoners who know the Lord, prisoners who don't know the Lord, and who are seeking at their own local church to continue to keep people aware of the ministry and help people use their gifts for God's glory. And so if you want to know more about that, please let me know afterwards. How do you get involved with Metanoia? Well, there are a few ways. Obviously, you can pray for us for our work at the national and regional levels. We have a regional director here in Texas. His name is Paul Miller. He's faithfully ministering in prisons here in Texas. So if you'd like to know more about that, I'd love to connect you with him. You can sign up for our monthly newsletter. Down there at the bottom, you see our website is metanoiaprisonministries.org. You can sign up for the newsletter there. First thing that comes up is a sign-up sheet or a sign-up form for the newsletter. I'd love for you to sign up for it. You can become a correspondence discipler, and I can tell you how to do that. It's a real easy process. And then more difficult, start a local Metanoia mentoring ministry. Maybe you could get with Paul Miller and see what he's already doing or see if there are opportunities here in Texas. You can become an ambassador. Again, talk to me about that. And then lastly, this is a ministry that depends entirely on the gifts of God's people above and beyond the tithe to their local church. And so I always emphasize, I've always said this, you know, whether I was a pastor of a church and now no longer pastor of a local church, I've always said you give to your local church. That's where the majority of your giving needs to be. In fact, that's where you need to, in my opinion, the best thing you can do is begin with a tithe at your local church. But if you're able to give beyond that, then there are ways to do that. You can find that on our website as well, or you can talk to me about that. It's kind of a weird thing for me to be in a support, we call it a support raising role. I was always thankful in the OPC not to have to raise support. You know, our home missionaries and our foreign missionaries, one of the wonderful things about the OPC is they don't have to raise support. The denomination comes together. We're Presbyterians. We come together and we do this together. That's not where this ministry is. That's not really the culture of the PCA. I think there's some advantages and some disadvantages to both approaches. I've been thinking a lot about that lately. But the point is that we cannot do this without the help of God's people. And so I would encourage you to think about how you might help. Do we have time for a couple questions and answers, John?
Maybe just one or two we need to
get. Yeah, okay. Well, do we have one or two questions?
When you're talking about bad ministers in prison, give us an example.
Well, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they're there. They're also Word of Faith folks that are way more prominent than anything even remotely Reformed. Word of Faith, you know, is the idea that if you believe it, you receive it. Name it and claim it, that kind of thing. That's everywhere in prison. The Reformed Faith, 0.00000%. I guarantee it. I don't know the statistic, but it's very, very low. And so we need to be there. One of the reasons why we're not is because what does a pastor do on Sunday morning and evening? He's at his local church. He's ministering to you all. Now, in a church like this, where you have an associate pastor, maybe there are other opportunities available, but most of our churches don't have that. And so I understand why that's the case. But this is where Metanoia does fill a gap, and we have our regional directors, our field ministers, who are beginning ministries in prison. But ideally, what we want to see is ordained men coming in and serving in prison. Is there one more? Yes.
If I can have a twofer, question number one, I assume this applies to women prisoners also and not just men.
Yes.
And I would assume that the correspondence ministry would be woman to woman.
Yes, thank you.
If a woman wanted to do that, how frequent is the correspondence? How big of a commitment are we talking?
Great question. I'd say about 3 hours a month if you have one prisoner. And yes, you can have, in fact, we encourage women to minister to women, men to minister to men. There are women prisoners who are seeking to be involved in this. We also have, we've had in the past women mentoring ministries, but COVID shut that down. And so we're wanting to restart that. And so great question. It involves probably about 3 hours of your time per month, depending on how much you want to give to it. You grade the lessons, you write a letter of encouragement. That letter of encouragement is huge. And over time, a relationship begins to develop, and it's a two-way thing. You're ministering to them, but they're also ministering to you, oftentimes people will say. So I'm going to stop right there.
Let me, before you can come visit with him. You have a little bit of time before worship. Feel free to come and ask him questions, but let me pray for him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing Lowell to us today and the work of Metanoia Ministries. We're grateful, Lord, for this outreach to prisons and pray that you might increase their impact and enable us to think through how we might be help and encouragement to them. Just protect Lowell as he travels, bless his family at home. And we ask, O Lord, for you to be glorified and to raise up care for those in prison, and that you'd bring many to come to know Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen.